Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We bring our hearts. Lord, we want to be open to what you would want to speak to us this day. That you would teach us about the battle, about the race, about our task. And Lord, we on this Memorial Day weekend want to remember those men and women serving this country in our armed forces, especially those, Lord, in harm's way. Protect them, strengthen them, be with them, Lord. For their families who are separated from them, we pray, God, that you would comfort. And Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray that this would be a time where, Lord, they would seek you. That separation, that void of a husband or a wife or even a son or a daughter being separated would cause them to just sense the great need that they have for a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would be with them. And we ask this morning that your word would powerfully, by your Spirit, minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul is writing here to Timothy, encouraging him in the ministry, encouraging Timothy to be a strong leader. And he gives him three analogies, three pictures of the Christian life and that of Christian ministry by basically saying that the Christian life or Christian ministry is like a battle, but it's also like a race. And it's not just like a battle and a race, but it's also like farming. And so in his analogy, he lays out three pictures. The picture first of the dedicated soldier. The picture second of the disciplined athlete. And the third picture, that of diligent farmers. And although Paul is dealing with three different professions, there are similarities in these three analogies. For instance, all three deal with submission to a higher authority. The soldier is under the authority of his superior officer, and it's from him that he takes his orders. And his desire is to please his superior. That's what motivates him to be a good soldier more than anything else. The athlete is under the authority of his trainer, and he has to submit to the rigorous training and also to the rules of the competition. The farmer is under the authority of the elements, and he has to submit himself to the seasons. So all three deal with submission to a higher authority. All three also involve discipline. All three involve tedious training and hard work. All three have their own set of difficulties and hardships, and all three offer some form of reward. Now, last time we spent the whole morning talking about the dedicated soldiers. And so today we're going to look at the disciplined athletes and the diligent farmers. And we'll start with the athletes. And I mentioned last time how fond Paul was of that analogy of the soldier. Well, you know what? He was even more fond of the analogy of the athlete. Over 24 times he mentions athletics in his writings. In fact, if Paul was living today, I know he would be into ESPN2 and ESPN and SportsCenter, you know. He would be into those type of things. Paul loved, it seems, the athletic games. And he knew that the Greeks and Romans were enthusiastic athletes and even more enthusiastic as spectators. And so there's a sense of him being very relevant as he writes these letters and these things using athletics as an analogy. Some of you say to me, you know, you're always talking about, you know, food and sports, you know, in your preaching. Well, you know what? For a lot of you, those are two things that you can relate to. You know, we all like to eat, and a lot of us, we played sports or we like watching sports. And so I'm just following Paul's example, you know. I think he wrote about food too. So, hey, I'm in good company. But you know what? Paul knew that the Romans considered sports a good source of entertainment, and the Greeks saw athletics as a means of personal enrichment, reasoning that a healthy body was associated with a healthy mind. Gymnasiums where the athletes would train and stadiums where they competed were in most Greco-Roman cities. In ancient Greece, sporting events also were religious. They were religious events, and often they would include sacrifices that were made to the patron gods. As an example, they offered sacrifices to Zeus in the Olympic Games. And those games were so esteemed in ancient times that if the games were taking place during a time of war, those states or countries would call for a ceasefire so that the games could go on unhindered. In fact, many of the Greek athletes were also soldiers. Now, Paul states here that the only way that the athlete would be able to get crowned and receive a reward is he has to compete according to the rules. And every participant in the Greek games had to meet three qualifications. Number one, he had to be a true-born Greek. Contending athletes were required to produce a Greek birth certificate. Number two, the athlete had to compete within specific rules for the individual athletic events. And number three, the Greek athletes had to train for 10 months prior to the actual competition. You couldn't just show up and say, hey, I want to compete today. They were looking for the best. The best athletes, and so there had to be a record of their training, of their 10 months putting into that competition. Now, here's the thing, though. As we look at this analogy that Paul is giving, we need to understand and not be misled by the idea of the rules. You see, the Christian life isn't so much about a set of rules to follow. That's not the point that Paul is making here. His point is that they were under submission. Their submission was to these rules. For us, it's not so much about a set of rules that God lays out to us. It's not so much about a rule book. Hopefully, you do not look at the Bible in that type of way. But really, it's a daily submission. And I think we could sum up the one rule of the Christian life in this way. It's to abide. Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. You know, a lot of people, I think, wish it was a set of rules. Come on, God, just give me 10 things to do, you know? Just give me a list of 10 things to follow. I can live with that. But God loves you too much to do that. You see, what God is looking for from us is not that we follow a set of rules, but he's looking for a relationship. And so in that relationship, he wants us to have a daily submission, a daily, in a sense, kind of coming to him. It's almost in the sense, if any of you, I haven't, but if any of you have ever done this, you know, in your efforts at working out, have had a personal trainer. You know, it's more of that kind of picture, a personal trainer that you're coming to every single day. In fact, Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He said, Christ in you is your hope of glory. And you see, that's the difference. in Christianity. That's what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. There's no other religion in the world that makes available a personal trainer who is always with you. You see, Jesus is not just by your side, he's not just on your side, but he's inside your inside. He's with you all the time, living in your heart by His Spirit, and through that, He's constantly speaking to your heart and your mind and your spirit. And He gives us this, the Word of God, His love letter to us, also His guidebook to us, and through that, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, is always seeking to lead us and constantly bring to our understanding and conviction things concerning the Word of God. But it's a daily thing. It's a daily walk. It's a daily training that we are involved in. And that's different from every kind of faith that people believe in. For instance, if you are into Islam, your God is Allah, who requires appeasement through the five articles of faith and the practicing of the five pillars of faith, but Allah doesn't live inside. If you are a Hindu, your God is Raman and the ultimate reality. But man can only get to him after going through a progressive cycle of dying and being reincarnated. If you are a Buddhist, well, for you, there is no real personal God. The ultimate objective, you see, in Buddhism is to be free of suffering, and you achieve that through one's own self-discipline. If you are into Scientology, your God is not really a personal God either, but an impersonal force, a realm of spirituality that you might attain to one day if you follow the practices of Scientology faithfully and correctly. Christianity is uniquely different because the author of our faith died on the cross for our sins, and then on the third day rose again from the dead and now lives within our hearts and daily seeks to commune with us and to guide us and empower us to be His followers. You know, I spent the first half of my life playing athletics, playing organized sports, and I had a lot of different coaches through the years. Some of them knew their sport. They knew what they were doing. Others, they didn't. They were just there because they needed a body. Some of those guys were good teachers. Others were really poor. Some of them were mean. Just guys that their whole method of coaching was to make you so afraid to make a mistake. Didn't work. Still made mistakes. Some were mean, some were nice. Some were great motivators. Others were very poor. I had a variety of coaches, but I never had a coach like Jesus who literally could get inside my head and get inside my heart and move my will and empower me to do His will. And that really is the beauty of the Christian life. Think of it kind of in this way. It's kind of like this glove. Have a little prop with me today, a little work glove. And you know what? This glove by itself, I mean, it can't do anything. Yesterday, I was clearing an area out front of our house where I'm going to tomorrow hopefully be kind of laying some brick out there. And I could take this glove and I could set it down on that thing and say, okay, move that dirt, you know? Hoe that, you know? And it wouldn't do a thing. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't produce anything. This glove is of no use whatsoever until my hand gets inside of it. And suddenly it can grab things and it can move things and it can work and it can do all sorts of things because not because of the glove, but because of the hand that is inside the glove. And the same thing is true in the Christian life when it comes to eternal things, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to doing anything that is at all related to your spirituality, you, by yourself, are like this glove of no value whatsoever. Nothing that is going to produce, you know, you can work and put all kind of effort into anything, but in the end, it's going to be what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. The thing that makes you useful, the thing that allows for you to be able to have reward in God's kingdom and to be of any value, in a sense, in the spiritual realm is, so to speak, it's the hand inside the glove. It's Jesus in your heart. That is your hope of glory. That's what makes you useful, in a sense, in God's eyes. And the Christian life is all about learning how to respond to and to be led by the hand inside of the glove, or being sensitive to His Spirit in your heart. That's the beauty of the Christian life. It's learning how to respond through His guidance, through Him speaking to you through the Word on a daily basis. And that's why it's so, you know, awesome, in a sense, in the Christian life. It's a daily type of thing. And again, I've never gone to the gym and had a personal trainer, but I think that probably when you go one day and it's kind of like, okay, we're going to work on your chest, you know, muscles today, and you're doing that. And the next day you go and you're, you know, working on your leg muscles. And the same way, in a sense, it is with the Lord. It's like, you know, it's a daily type of a thing, where He's saying, okay, today we need to take care of this. Today this is what needs to go, or to we need to work on, or I want to develop. I'm going to work today, Rob, on your pride. So I'm going to put you in a whole bunch of situations that are going to show you how ugly your pride is. And He does that. That's His way of working in our lives. And you see, all of us, we have our own race to run. We talk about competing as a Christian in the Christian life. We're not competing against each other. We're not running against each other. Rather, our competition is against our fleshly old self. And it's against the system of this world. And it's against the God of this world. And our goal is to press on toward the goal of the upward prize of God in Christ Jesus, Paul said in Philippians. We're running with that as our aim. You know, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was very, very unique. In this race, every single runner was given a torch. The winner of the race wasn't the runner who finished first, but it was the runner who finished first with his torch still lit. It's interesting. I think that's an interesting parallel for us in the Christian life. In fact, turn to chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what Paul says about his own life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and my torch is still lit, we could say. And that's the key. You know, so often we get so busy in life's activities that we are in danger of the torch of our spiritual life becoming extinguished. We need to be careful to run in such a way that the flame of our torch is still lit for Christ. Continually adding fuel to it as we get into the Word. And in order to do that, hey, it takes training. It takes discipline. And any athlete knows that if he's going to be successful, he has to learn to discipline his flesh and to put it into subjection. You know, someone has defined a football game as an event in which thousands of people who need exercise pay for the privilege of cheering for 22 men, healthy men, who need no exercise. There's truth to that. And I think most of us would rather watch someone else work than to work out ourselves. You know, I've discovered that's my problem. You know, I love sports. I love to play sports. Now, unfortunately, because of my hip, I can't play the sports anymore that I like to play. Basketball and tennis and, you know, anything that's kind of a lot of running like that. I have been told if I want this hip thing to last, I need to not do impact kind of things. And so it's frustrating because I love to do that. But you know what? I hate to work out. And I love to eat. And so, you know, there's this horrible combination for me as it relates to, you know, that type of thing. And so, you know, and I like to be in shape. I was in shape about 20 years ago. I really liked it. You know, it felt good, but it's been a long time. But, and I don't know if any of you guys are like this. And I don't know why I'm this way. But when it comes to, you know, whenever I decide, okay, I want to get in shape, I'm going to work out. You know, I went to the doctor recently and he told me, you know, I've got to lose 20 pounds. And I'm like, I knew that, you know, but I always do this. I always say, okay, I'm going to work out. And I always have to start on Monday, you know. Anybody else like that? You know? Can't start Tuesday, or I can't start Wednesday, or I can't start Saturday. If I'm going to, you know, get back into the gym, I'm starting tomorrow, I'm going to be there, you know, 24-hour fitness over on, you know, Mission by In-N-Out. Why do they put that place there? That's murder, you know. Got to go early. You go around lunchtime, it's a killer, you know, but it's like, I got to start Monday, you know, it's got to be Monday. And you know what I do? I do this so many times where I know, okay, I'm going to start Monday, so I pork out on that weekend leading up to it. Last night, Amy and I, we were home by ourselves, and she was bored and made chocolate chip cookies. They were so good. She had a couple of them, and her stomach had been kind of bothering her before, so she had a whole plate. I ate them all. I said, those were really, really good. And she said, oh, that's great. You know, leave a couple for Mom. And there was one left about 9 o'clock, and I thought, you know what? Mom doesn't need this, so... But I do that all the time, you know. It's like, oh, I'm going to work out Monday, so I'm going to eat, you know, and ice cream. I'm just going to load up. And but you know what? You pay the price. That's the horrible thing about, you know, working out is that it takes months to build up muscle and a couple weeks to lose it, you know. It's so frustrating. What's the point in all this, you're saying? There's a point. You see, this is the point. There is a point. You pay the price when you do that. And the same thing is true spiritually. You know, you think, hey, you know, I'm going to get real serious about my walk with the Lord. I'm going to start Monday, or I'm going to start Sunday. So I'm going to just, you know, since I'm going to start tomorrow, it's Sunday, you know, it won't matter if I watch this movie tonight that I know I shouldn't be watching, but, you know, I'm going to get real serious about it tomorrow. You know what? I'm going to pay the price for those cookies. You will pay an even greater price for that movie. It might take years to get that out of your system. Cookies, oh, it might take a few weeks, but it might take years. You indulge yourself in areas of carnality and think, oh, you know, I'm going to get serious, you know, about my walk with the Lord. Men's retreat's coming up, and you say that. But in the meantime, you say, you know what, but I got a couple weeks until, you know, it gets here, a couple weeks until whatever, and so I'm just going to kind of relax, and you'll pay the price. It will take you longer. Some of those things might make any lasting effect upon your life. You pay the price. You know what's interesting, too, about working out? A lot of times I've done this. I'm sure you have. So I think, okay, I'm going to get into it, you know. But I get there, and I'm not into it because I hate it. I just don't like it at all, you know. Somebody invents an idea where I can get in shape by watching somebody else. I don't care what it costs. I'm buying it, you know. I don't enjoy it at all. So a lot of times I go into it with a half-hearted kind of effort. And I'm half-heartedly, you know, going through my workout. And I'm, you know, half-heartedly riding the bike. And I'm not keeping my RPMs up and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And a lot of people do that spiritually. And they wonder why they don't grow. They half-heartedly approach their spiritual life. It was Warren Wiersbe who said that if Christians were putting into their spiritual walk the kind of discipline that athletes put into their chosen sport, the church would be pulsating with revival life. And that's true, but you know what it takes? The same tedious discipline that is involved in working out is needed for spiritual training as well. But there is a difference. You see, I've never been able to see working out as more than just work. It's work. It's a good name for it. You know, work out. It's work. But you know what? Spiritually, it's different. And the reason is because it involves a relationship. There's life involved in it. It's the very aspect of Christ pouring His heart, His life into us. But it still takes discipline. It still takes the same kind of tedious consistency that needs to be involved if you are going to be one athletically who's going to get into shape or train for some event. There's times where, yeah, you have to set the alarm and get yourself out of bed to be able to get into the Word. But see, this is the difference. All growing up, all through high school, first year of college, I hated to read. Couldn't stand it. I made it through high school. I think I had a 3.2 GPA. But all I ever read was the parts in bold in my textbooks, you know, because I learned my teachers usually, anything around there was going to be on the test. And so that's what I would read. The rest of it, I could care less about. Don't ask me about U.S. history or about, I didn't learn any of it. I just learned the bold parts, you know, the highlights, you know, kind of a thing. And I got a good grade. Hated to read. But that all changed when I began to study the Bible. That all changed when I really gave my heart to Christ, because suddenly this book began to come alive. It was His heart communicating to my heart. And there's something going on inside, deep down in the core of who I am, that just began to move my heart. And I began to see results. I began to see things being affected the way that I thought and attitudes I had by what I was reading in the Word of God. But it still takes a discipline. But you know, spiritual growth, like in, you know, athletics, it's the same. It's little by little. I was reading my devotions this week in Deuteronomy, where Moses was talking to Israel about how when they were going into the land of promise, God said to them, I'd never seen this before. He says, I am not going to drive out your enemies all at once. I'm not going to give you the land all at once, but it will be little by little, he said. And I thought, wow, what a great analogy about the Christian life, because it's little by little. You see, each day is a race. Each day is a boxing match, and it's little by little, little victories as we walk with the Lord, as we continue on. I remember reading about Scott Hamilton, the Olympic skater, who shortly after winning the gold medal, someone asked him why he was looking at it so intently. And this is what he said. He says, what I was doing was looking at 16 years of my life. 16 years of training and competition that went into that gold medal. You know, you and I ought to be able to say the same thing as we look at our lives. And we look back over time and we say, we should be able to look back at 16 years or 10 years, at 5 years, and be able to say, you know what, I'm not what I should be yet, but I'm not what I used to be. Because this is what God has done in my life. As I've given myself to Him, as I've tediously disciplined myself to get into His Word and to get into Bible study and to come out to church and to be involved in that type of thing. You know, someone told me the other day, the average Christian today goes to church twice a month. I'm glad that that's not the case with most of you. But in the United States today, the average Christian goes to church twice a month. And the average Christian reads his Bible maybe once a week. It's sad. No wonder there are so many spiritually anemic Christians in the world today. No wonder there are people getting, Charlie Campbell and I were talking about this the other night. No wonder there are so many people today getting sucked up into this emergent church garbage that I talked about a couple of weeks ago. The reason is they don't know their Bibles. They don't know what it says. They don't train. They don't study. Hey, it's little by little, and you know what? There's no cutting corners. This was a headline in the Associated Press a while back. Marathoner loses by a mustache. It happened in Brussels. A Brussels marathon. It appeared that Abes Tahmini of Algeria was an easy winner until someone wondered where his mustache had gone. And checking with eyewitnesses and instant replay, they saw he started the race with a mustache. And he ended it without one. What happened? Well, Tahmini looked a lot like his coach, Ben Salam Tahmini. Well, it was his coach that started the race, got out into a good lead, ran about 7 miles, ran off into the woods, took off his jersey, gave it to Tahmini, and Tahmini finished the race. And the only difference, they looked so much alike, except the coach had a mustache and the runner didn't. I guess they're not very smart in Algeria, you know. Maybe you should shave that thing before we cheat and try to win this. You know, there are no cutting corners in the Christian life. You can't get someone else to run your race for you. It's a daily run. It's a daily race, listening to your coach. And as you run, there's things he's going to show you that you need to avoid and things that you need to be doing, and you need to have the right type of diet. And the result of it will be, the reward is hearing from Jesus there as you cross the finish line, "Well done, you ran well." That's what Paul's saying as he's about to die there in chapter 4. "I ran well." Such great satisfaction in running well. Hey, listen, I don't care a lot, so I don't sound evil here. I don't care very much if you are in shape physically. Talked to one guy, first service, came up to me and said, "Hey, I'll be at the gym tomorrow. What time are you going to show up?" I said, "Well, probably around 7, I think. It's, you know, holiday tomorrow. I don't know." And he says, "Yeah, I saw you there once." I'm like, "Well, guy, I've been there a couple times." And he says, he goes, "It was about 2 years ago." "I haven't been there since." You know, I don't care if you're out of shape physically. But you know what? I want you to run well spiritually. I want you to run well spiritually. I want you to be able to have the satisfaction of Paul. When I may be visiting you in the hospital and all the tubes are in you and you're about ready, you know, to go into eternity, to have that sense of, you know what? I ran well. I ran well. Well, Paul moves on to talk about farming. Another analogy that he gives here. And you know what? The analogy of the athlete, I think, is a great analogy for the Christian life. The analogy of the farmer is an even better analogy of Christian ministry. Because you know what? 90% of the time, Christian ministry, it's like farming. Oh, it's true. It can be like a soldier. We're in, you know, battles. And even though the battle is always constant, it's always going on, there are differing degrees of intensity to it. So sometimes, you know, we're in the battle, but we don't feel like we're in the battle as much. And yeah, it can be like in athletics as well, the ministry can, especially when you're preparing for an event and you feel like, you know, you're racing toward the goal, but it's always like farming. How is it like farming? Well, a pastor friend of mine who lives in an area where they do a lot of farming, he asked some of the farmers that he lived by, what makes for a good farmer? They gave him a whole list. I want to just share 4 things that they shared with him, and this correlates very well to those of you who have a heart for ministry. Number one, he says, a good farmer can't be lazy. There's no substitute for hard work. Paul says, the hardworking farmer. Hardworking, that word, it means to toil intensely, to sweat and to strain to the point of exhaustion if necessary. It takes hard work to be a farmer. He starts early in the morning and quits late in the day. It's not glamorous work, farming. Ministry is not glamorous work, but you know what? Like the farmer, he's doing something that is needed. The farmer plows the field, prepares the soil, plants the seed so that others can eat. He endures the cold and the heat and the rain and the drought. And he plows the soil, whether it's hard or it's loose, and he cannot wait for his own convenience because the seasons won't wait for him. When the time comes to plant, he must plant. When weeds appear, they must be pulled. And when the crop is mature, he must harvest it. It takes hard work. Number two, he has to be patient. See, the work of a farmer, it's tedious work. He does the same thing day in and day out, and it's, you know, not very exciting. For the soldier, oh, there's the thrill of the battle. I've talked to guys who have been in the military and in police work, and they get involved in, you know, that type of thing, and the adrenaline starts to rush, and there's a certain thrill about it. Same thing in athletics. There's a sense in the athlete, you know, as he's the thrill of competing and the roar of the crowd and that type of thing. But most of the time, the farmer, he's just working his hours are just tedious and it's humdrum and it's unexciting and he's all alone. There's no other soldiers or athletes around him. There's no cheering crowd. It's just day after day, he's out there doing his thing. And here's why he has to be so patient, because he has no idea what's going to transpire. He has no idea. He's planting that seed in that ground that he's plowed, and he plants it in there, and he has no idea what's transpiring below the surface. He just has to trust the Lord that God is going to bring the increase, that God is going to bring the fruit. There's so much that is out of his control. He doesn't see the results. He just gets up and he does it all over again. And he might not see the reward, he might not see the harvest for months. You know, the same thing is true in your ministry, except you might not see the results, the reward, for years. You know, tomorrow maybe you're off. So Tuesday, I'll say, you're going to wake up to face another day. It's your daily grind. So you head off to work or you head off to what you do and you're planting seeds in the soil. That's how you need to see it. Your daily grind, you're planting. You have no idea what the seeds of your witness and the seeds of your words are making in the lives that you're coming in contact with on a daily basis at work or at school or in your neighborhood or with the people that, you know, you hang out with that maybe go to your kids' school or whatever, you know, it might be. And you got to be patient. It was the eloquent British evangelist George Whitefield who said, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work." And sometimes it's tiring. But we should never tire of the work. And that was one of the things these farmers said was, a good farmer has to enjoy what he does. You see, you've maybe never thought about this, but you're like a farmer. You pour into your kids seed for years. You're pouring into them. You're sharing with them. And for years, you might have these, you know, very little evidences that it's taking at all. You have no idea what is going to transpire until years later. In fact, sometimes you might not even see it until they become a parent. And you're watching them as they're, you know, parenting their little son or daughter. And you think to yourself, that's what I used to do. They were paying attention. Yeah, it took, you know. I made an impact. You have no idea what's going to transpire until years later. You're pouring into people. You disciple others. And you spend time with them on a consistent basis. Week after week, you have no idea if it's doing any good, if it's making any impact whatsoever. And you might not know for a long time afterwards. You're teaching a home fellowship or you're teaching a Sunday school class. And week after week, you're pouring into these big lives or these little lives. And you have no idea if it's making an impact until years later. You hear one of them say thanks. Or they send you an email. Or you see in the fact that, hey, that kid that I used to teach in Sunday school, he's now a pastor somewhere. Or that guy that I discipled, I mean, man, he's just charging for the Lord and he's leading his family and he's doing so well. And man, he was so raw when I started with him. It's the same thing in ministry. Years go by. I remember it's about 12 or 13 years ago, Mark Orozco. He was a young college student at Bible College who responded to a little card that they put on a bulletin board at the Bible College that said, "Church in Oregon, looking for some help." And it wasn't even a paid position. We were just looking for some young people that had a heart that, you know, would want to get involved in a small beginnings of a church that was started. And Mark was the only one who responded. And he came out and he started, you know, helping with us. And Mark was the typical Bible College student in the sense that he had a lot of knowledge, thought he knew everything, a lot of zeal, you know. He was well-studied and well-groomed, and God had done an amazing thing, you know, in his life. And he was like, "I just want to see God do an amazing thing in everyone else's life, and it's going to happen because I'm here." You know, I mean, it wasn't that bad, but I mean, it was you know, kind of like that. And when we were in the tedious work of just sowing seed and plowing the field, you know, when he first got there so we could sow seed, I mean, he got real discouraged real quick. Like, man, God's not in this, you know, and where's God? And, you know, same questions I had asked myself at times, but I had to sit down with him and I had to just say, "Look, you know what, Mark, you need to be, if you're going to be here, you need to be in this for the long haul. Because we're just plowing the field right now, and it's going to be a long time before we see." That's how ministry is. That's how it starts, you know, and that's how so often the beginnings of a church or anything is. It's like it takes time, and you have to, and we had this talk several times, and I said, "You need to decide." And he decided, "Okay, I want to hang in there." He served with us for about 2 years, and then we got called to come back here. He stayed there for about another year, working under Pastor Steve. But Mark had always been kind of like a Timothy to me. We had grown real close. I mean, he's out of probably all the young guys I've ever worked with. Mark is the man of the most integrity. That guy is just such an awesome guy. Lover of Jesus. And we brought Mark here. But he still, you know, had a lot of rough edges. And, you know, he still needed to learn to talk, you know, on a level that normal people could understand. And so we put him with junior high. Great place. Man, you want to learn to teach and communicate and be relatable, work with junior hires. You know, it's the best. And junior hires are so forgiving too. I mean, that's what's so great. I mean, they, you know, the high schoolers get to a point where they know more, and they, you know, they start to get a little bit more critical, and they can say, "You know what you taught today, it wasn't right." You know, they know enough. The junior hires don't. They just like that you're there, you know. And so we stuck him with the junior hires, and he grew. It was exactly what he needed. Did that for about 3 years until the Lord impressed upon his heart to move to Florida and go and assist John Randall at Calvary Chapel Brandon, which he did. Well, now John is coming back out here to the West Coast and is going to be starting up a new work in San Juan Capistrano or somewhere down that way. And Mark now is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Brandon. I think today's is actually first Sunday as pastor. But you know what? It was 12 years in the making. And I look at that guy and I just see, you know, I had no idea when he came out, you know, from Bible College. I mean, personally, I didn't know if I would last with him for a month. It's like, man, Lord, you know. But that's the way it is. That's how it is. I look at some of the guys and that have been in my life over the years. And, you know, take like Jason Duff. And when Jason Duff came, I mean, man, we knew he was a great communicator. But it would take years for him to develop into a great pastor, which he is. And you pour in to people, and you have no idea what's going to happen. And oftentimes you don't see it for a long time. Be faithful. Be patient. Number three, he's constantly conscious of how the field is doing. They said absentee farmers don't do very well. And ministry is the same way. It's constant. Absentee pastors don't do very well. Absentee parents don't do very well. Absentee disciplers don't do very well. It's constant. It's continual. And number four, he needs to sow good seed into good soil. See, Paul said, you reap what you sow. You see, there's an element in this as well, is that you get into or out of it what you put into it. And the only problem with that is this. You know, I can be very faithful to throw out good seed, teaching the Word of God. But you know what? It's up to you to be good soil. I can't do anything about the soil of your heart. I throw out the word, and you know, for some of you, your heart might be hard. Jesus gave four soil types in the parable of the sower. There's the hard heart, the seed, it falls on it, and the birds, the enemy comes, and he snatches it away right away. And for some of you, you know, that might be your heart, just hardened against the things of the Lord. Maybe there are certain things, whenever I start to talk about it, it's like you just shut down and shut off and turn off and go, you know, I'm not going to be here today. And just, you know, and I see it on your face sometimes, you know. It's like, he's not here right now. If I had something, I'd throw it at you, you know, to wake you up. No, just kidding. In the new church, we're going to have little buzzers on the seats that, no. Just kidding. Hard soil. Then he's talked about the stony soil. And that was shallow. There was no depth. Seed could never get down. It would spring up right away. It's the kind of person who has an emotional response. It's like, wow, yeah, praise the Lord. They love events, emotional response, but never grow because there's no depth there. Seed can never penetrate because down below there's hardness there. Maybe sin that is being held onto. And then he talks about the seed sown amongst the thorns. That it springs up and it looks like it's going to have life and bear fruit, but then it begins to get choked out. And he described that heart as being the distracted heart. Distracted by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And maybe, you know, that's some of you. Just, you know, pursuing and after so many things, you know, going on in life, and you're distracted from that which should be the most important priority, your relationship with Christ. And then there's the good soil that was soft and pliable. But you know what? I can't do anything about the soil. I'll throw out the seed. But you've got to prepare the heart. That's between you and Jesus. You to prepare your heart. And so you throw it out into your kids, into your home group, into your discipleship group, into your Sunday school class. You have no idea if it's going to, you know, what if it's going to take, if it's doing anything, and you might not know for a long time. In fact, the ultimate reward is in eternity, and it's there that you find out that there's people who are there because of your impact, because you sowed a seed, you shared a word, you took some time, you planted life into their life. You watered that seed. You did some farming. Be faithful. The Christian life, it's like a battle. Fight the good fight. It's like a race. Follow Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's like a farm. Be faithful in the tedious hard work. Paul said, don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these analogies that we can so easily relate to. Help us, Lord, to be disciplined runners and diligent farmers, that our lives might bear fruit pleasing to you. And Father, I pray this morning for anyone here who maybe is wrestling with a heart that is distracted, that right now is you, their personal coach, is just pointing out to them why they're distracted. Father, I pray today that they would listen to your call, that they would respond to your instruction, that they would make the necessary changes in their lives to make the first priority their first priority. And Lord, for all of those who are parents here who have been planting seeds for years into the lives of kids who are now junior highers or high schoolers or young adults, Lord, I pray that you would give them patience, that they would continue to persevere, even when it seems like it's not taking effect. Lord, give them glimpses of what's happening, that they might see what you see. Help us, Lord, to run well, to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.